This evening we turn for our text to the last book in the Bible and the last chapter of that book, Revelation chapter 22. And we read the words of verse 11, Revelation 22 and verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11. The actual book of Revelation, with all its visions, has more or less come to a close. And it's come to a close with a climactic vision where God's people have been seen in previous chapters as living forever and ever in the glory of the new heaven and new earth. It's at this point that the angel interpreter appears again in verse 6, the one who has guided John through the apocalypse, or through the unveiling of wonderful things. And so he continues to speak to John the Apostle, and he says unto John, these sayings are faithful and true. All of the words that John has recorded concerning what he has seen and what he's heard, he is told, are faithful and true. Faithful, they can be believed. True, they will be accomplished. And therefore, everything will soon begin to happen as this book has described it, things which must shortly be done. And suddenly, in this wonderful experience John had, he loses the voice of the angel interpreter, and he hears another voice in verse 7. It's the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, three times over in this chapter, those words have been spoken. Behold, I come quickly. You'll find them again in verse 12, verse 16, and then verse 20. When he says, I come quickly, we're not to think that he is suggesting that his coming is imminent and therefore to be expected at any moment. But the word quickly means I come suddenly. I come swiftly. To use the words of Paul, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And so the Lord says, blessings will be on that man who receives this teaching as the truth, and wakes up to these things, and who is ready for the return of Christ. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So thus far we have heard the angel, and then we have heard the Son of God. We return now to John the Apostle in verse 8. And John is quite overwhelmed with the whole experience of Revelation. He has seen sights which he never thought he would see. He has heard things that he never thought he would hear. And he is quite nonplussed by these things. And he's quite overpowered by them. And he falls down, hardly knowing, I think, what he falls before, but it is before the angel interpreter, there in verse 8, who is very concerned to stop this and says, "See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant." Totally inappropriate to adopt the gesture of worship, because he was a terrestrial servant, the angel was a celestial servant, but both were servants of the living God, who alone is to be worshipped. "Worship God," he says. And then he adds one thing more in verse 10. "Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book." It's prophetic language, but it means don't keep this hidden. What has been revealed to you, what has been shown to you and spoken to you, don't keep this a secret. This is meant to be made known. It's meant to be published. It's meant for the church, and it's meant for the world. And then the words which are our text. "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still." Now, will you notice with me that just before and just after those words is the great statement of Christ. I refer to verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly." And then in verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly." And in between those two statements, this text: "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still." It is a solemn verse. And I think we must say that it is rather strange. What does it mean? Well, it seems to mean that things will happen so quickly, ultimately the second coming itself, the return of Christ himself, things will happen so quickly as to overtake the sinner and leave him no time. No time to consider, no time to be converted. And so it will be, that he that is unjust will be unjust still, and he that is righteous will be righteous still. If that is the meaning of the words, and I believe that is the meaning of the words, then no doubt it has several fulfillments. I want to explain what I mean. Maybe with some of us, a deliberate choice has been made. A choice which has fixed a man's fate. He has had wonderful opportunity to hear the gospel and understand it and apply it. He's had wonderful blessing, privilege, advantage, so to do. But he has said very definitely in his heart, I will not become a Christian. I will not turn to Christ. Thereafter, things may take place so that he has neither the time nor the opportunity nor even the desire to change. He has made a resolute choice to have nothing to do with Christ and nothing to do with Christianity, and that has fixed him in a mold, as it were. He appears as a rank unbeliever, and with such a fixity of choice, such a determination to refuse Christ, the Lord looks upon him with great sadness and says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is unholy or filthy, let him be filthy still. Such a man has his will as if it has got stuck in machinery. His will is fixed. And he has willed never to believe and never to return. So he will stay in that condition from now on. He will remain unjust. He will remain filthy. Because he is utterly determined never to seek Christ, never to pray to him. A solemn thing, is it not? Secondly, it may be that the opportunities to believe the truth may have been for a time with that man, or with another man like him. Let's imagine someone who has been exposed to gospel preaching many, many times. He's in no doubt about what must be done for him to be saved. And he's heard the appeals of the preacher to turn to Christ, to trust in Christ. But for one reason or another, he's held this preaching at a distance, and he has clearly been unmoved, and he will not be drawn, even though sometimes the sermon appeared to affect him, perhaps even disturb him, but in his proud stance, he would not let it affect him overmuch. Not so as to make it possible for him to become a Christian. God gave him that period of favor when the gospel was brought home to him with great force. God gave him the feelings, perhaps occasionally, of desire. Well, I would like to become a Christian. Nevertheless, he held his ground. And what has happened is that his day of grace has passed. In short, God is going to give him no more privilege, no more opportunity. Such was the case with Jerusalem during the 3 years that Christ preached. He tells us that he would often have gathered them, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But he said of the citizens of that city, "But ye would not," he said. And now the time is expired. Christ's presence will be no more felt in that city. His voice will no more be heard. His love will no longer or no more be felt there. Jerusalem's day has expired. I do believe that God gives a people like that a day. Do you remember in Luke 19 how Jesus said of Jerusalem, "If thou hadst known, even thou only, the things that belonged to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." They didn't realize that God was giving them opportunity, giving them possibility to repent and to believe. And they wasted that opportunity, and they did nothing about it. And they just went on in their unbelief and in their carelessness. And suddenly the clock struck, and the hour of privilege was over. And God seems to say from heaven, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still." A third way this comes to pass is that it may be the way of salvation has been presented to us, and we've been under pressure, if not of people's loving exhortation, at least of their loving supplication, to be converted ourselves. but we have ever shown a heart of unbelief. And we feel we can go on treating God like this. And we feel we can go on refusing and repelling His grace. Until, that is, God judicially gives us up. He washes His hands of us. And He determines that for all our base treatment of Him and His Word and His Son, He'll have nothing more to do with us. In the prophecy of Hosea chapter 4, there were those of Hosea's day of whom God said, "Let them alone. Don't even bother with them. Don't even witness to them. Don't even appeal to them. Let them alone." And the Lord Jesus in Matthew 15 said very much the same thing concerning some of the Jews. He said, "They are blind leaders of the blind. Let them alone. They will both fall into the ditch." It is an awful thing. It is a dreadful thing when God judicially, that is, in judgment, gives up on us. And He does. Because when God gives up on us, there's nobody else that can help us. If He declines to save us, there is no other who can. And it's as if God says from heaven, "This is my decision. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still." A fourth thing may happen here. God can see the resistance to the gospel, the denial of the gospel, which has taken place not once, but a multitude of times. And He's watched over the sinner concerned with this. And He's watched over the rejection of His Son and of the invitation to mercy and pardon and peace. And what God says then is, "In my providence, I've allowed this person to sit in this church listening to these things which could have saved his soul. And he's despised these things. I shall therefore remove the gospel from him." In the Old Testament, it's spoken of in Amos chapter 8, when God says through the prophet, "And there shall be a famine of the word of God. People won't be able to hear the truth as formerly they heard it. They won't be able to understand how they may be saved." And so, in such a time, God takes away the very thing that they've relied on, yet slighted. He takes away what could have saved their souls. Now, how does God do that? Sometimes it is as drastic as removing the church. There is a verse in Revelation chapter 2 where God says, if such a thing does not happen, he will take away the candlestick. He will remove the gospel church. My friends, I would remind you that all over the land, sadly, there are churches closing. And where once there was praise and prayer and the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is silent now as a building. Many such places there are. God has taken away the means of grace. Or it may be he removes the person himself from the means of grace. His work requires that he goes to another part of the country. But whilst he anticipates the promotion and the benefit of that, when he gets to the other part of the country, he finds that there's no church quite like the one he's used to. No church quite preaches the gospel as he's heard it, and he's without the gospel. And it's God who's done that. Paul says to some that the gospel was sent to them in Acts 13, seeing that ye put it from yourselves, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, he says. And he left behind a people without the gospel. And it was as if God was washing his hands of them. And as if he was saying, I am not mocked. I have tarried long. I've borne patiently. I've given you every conceivable opportunity to believe. And you've resolutely denied me that faith and turned away from Christ. I shall not cast my pearl before swine. You shall not hear the gospel in a moving and affecting way again. Listen. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. They are fearful, fearful words. Fifthly, these words are fulfilled when a man's natural faculties begin to abate and perhaps begin to fail, with the result that a man's mind is not what once it was, nor his ability to comprehend. The mind is deteriorating. Even truth cannot be grasped. And if grasped, it cannot be remembered. And a man who's listened to the gospel, perhaps for the greater part of his life, suddenly finds he can listen to it, but he can't follow it. He can hear it, but he can't remember it. The word of God does him no good, This is the man that has remained in unbelief all his days. And this is the man concerning whom God now says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. The man is hopeless. The man will be hopeless. He is past believing. He is past converting. He is past being saved. Sixthly, there is a fearful hardening, which I have not yet mentioned. But when a man persistently refuses mercy, judgment may be to his hardening before the day of judgment. Judgment in this world. We read of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, in the days of Moses and Aaron. It tells us in Exodus 9:12 that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he would not let the people go. Did I read that aright? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's what it says. And if we have hardened our hearts against the Lord time and time again, beware lest God cries enough and hardens himself your heart, so that you cannot believe. In Romans chapter 9, God says this, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, that is to save, and whom I will, I harden. When a man finds his heart harder than he's ever made it, harder that it is no longer like a heart but like a stone, harder so that there is no way he will or can believe, judgment has come before judgment, and God, exhausted in his patience, has said, he that is unjust, let him be unjust. He that is filthy, let him be filthy. Seventhly, there may come over us an awful indifference. Now, I have been witness of this over the years, where a man first comes under preaching, or a woman, and they seem to be quite struck with the force of truth. And at that moment, they are affected, and there's good hope for them. But as time goes on, those very people seem to become somewhat callous and somewhat careless, more and more so. It's described in the book of Proverbs. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to take it out to his mouth. That's the action of a slothful man. He just can't be bothered anymore to listen. He can't be bothered to be affected. He can't be bothered to be disturbed. What has made that man move from unbelief to indifference? Carelessness. In the ultimate, God has allowed that man to drift beyond redemption point. Earlier there was prospect and there was promise. Now there is neither. And God appears to have said, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. I give him over to carelessness, indifference. I give him over to the fact that he's vague and no longer concerned. Sentence is passed. Eighthly, and I'm nearly through. It may be death. Death may suddenly come upon a man, leaving him no time. No time to hear another sermon. No time to pray another prayer. You think of the farmer in Luke 12, talking of the years which he had, and God said, "Thou fool, tonight you die." There was no time to get out his Bible and remove the dust from it. There was no time to get down on his knees and offer prayer to God and seek peace. There was no time to try to recall what he'd learned from his childhood. There was no time to remember the clear sentiments of the gospel. There was no time. He was dead. Only the voice of God could be heard. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Oh, you may say, well, isn't there time after death to repent and to believe? No. Today is the day of salvation. Never a soul was saved after death. But what about eternity? Will there not be mercy to sinners tendered in eternity? Will not men be saved from continuance in hell? Never a man was saved from that. The gospel falls silent in death, and it shall never be heard again. And God says at death and at judgment and in eternity, he that is unjust, that is an unjustified man, not right with God, He must continue like that forever. He that is filthy, that is never renewed or changed, he must remain like that for ages upon ages of never ending existence. I put it to you, my friend, you don't know what you do when you foolishly say no to Christ. Just think what God may do. He may say to you, John, Peter, Mary, whatever you are called, it's over. I have decreed from my throne, he that is unjust will be unjust. He that is filthy will be filthy. Those words of God mark the end of that man's hope. The end of his expectation. If you have been disbelieving the gospel and turning away Christ and turning down the offer of mercy, do it no more for your soul's sake, lest God says in one way or the other, outlined tonight, unjust, stay unjust, filthy, stay filthy. But if tonight you would become a Christian, if tonight you would repent of sin and seek the saving mercy of Jesus Christ, if you would turn to him and take him as your only hope and your only refuge, your way to heaven. And I'll tell you what God would say to you. He would say this to you. He that is righteous, that is right with me through faith, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, he that is right with God and is justified, forgiven and accepted, I will that he remain like that forever. He that is holy, who has been born again, who has been changed, who has been made a child of God, I will that he remain like that forever and shall be with me in heaven. He that is righteous, he shall be righteous forever. He that is holy, he shall be holy forever. Now, friend, which side of the divide are you on? Before God, you have to answer that. There is mercy still tonight. I preach to you the gospel of a full and free forgiveness, then, if you love your own soul, avail yourself of it and flee to Christ. And it will be well with you. But if you reject him again, my friend, take heed that God does not say, he that is unjust, let him be unjust. He that is filthy, let him be filthy. Should ever he say that, it is the sound of your doom.